To give, except for just keep in mind all of our loved ones that are not able to be with us, obviously, for various reasons. Again, thankful you can join us, but just always be mindful of each other. Everybody that's struggling with their health or struggling with, the concerns they may have because of their job, any of the healthcare workers, first responders, or anything like that. So we're thankful for everybody that does what they do to help everybody out. So let's just be mindful for each other and to stay safe and stay healthy. But again, we're thankful to be able to be here today. We'll have a word of opening prayer, and then Brother Dale's going to be leading the songs for us today. So if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day that you blessed us with, and we're thankful for the time that we have to be here today to be able to worship you, dear Lord, to be able to lift our voices and praise to you, and to be able to study from your word. And we're thankful that we have this time. We're thankful that we can be here and be an encouragement for one another, not only for the ones here physically, but the ones that are joining us online as well. Please help us to always be an encouragement for each other, dear Lord. I'm always thankful to see the ones that join us online as well as here. It's an encouragement to me to see everybody that is joining in this worship, dear Lord, and I'm just thankful that we can do that together, dear Lord. Please be with all of our loved ones that are dealing with illnesses or, dealing with maybe family members that are in very difficult situations because of their job, dear Lord. It's a very stressful time for many people, dear Lord. Please be with them and give them strength and encouragement to get through this time. Help us all to get through this time, dear Lord. Let's get this behind us, dear Lord, and help us to be able to get life back to normal as much as possible. But we're thankful for your guiding hand that you give us, dear Lord, and the watchfulness that you have for us. Help us to always realize that you are our Father, dear Lord. You do care for us, and always help us to make sure that we come to you with our hearts full of compassion, dear Lord, for our loved ones, but help us to always realize that you are God, you are in control of all things, and always help us to realize that. Help us to focus our minds as we worship you today, dear Lord, in the songs that we sing, in the words that we hear, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, dear Lord, help us to focus on the great sacrifice that your Son made for us. Always help us to be bright lights and shining examples to those we're around. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
So, those of you who know me know I don't like standing up here to sing songs, but just for those who are dialing in remotely with us, I figured I would go on and show my ugly face. That's why I've got it covered up with the beard mostly, so, but anyway. In consideration of Bobby's words last week and what he's promised to carry on for us this week, we're talking about the everlasting nature of God and his kingdom. We're going to be, our songs this morning will be focused on things that are everlasting. And our first song this morning will be "The Kingdoms of Earth Pass Away," but as we know, the kingdom of God will carry on because he has promised that. And as we go through, we will be talking about focusing more on the foundation of that kingdom, which is the rock. The Lord is our rock in various aspects of his kingdom. In our books, that is number 506, "The Kingdoms of Earth Pass Away." The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is built upon a rock, and the Lord is its king, and forever and ever he reigns. It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand forever and ever, and ever it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand forever and ever.
Amen.
May rage and its anger acclaim. may the wind and the torrents may roar, and the strong gates of hell may assail it in vain, still the kingdom stand evermore.
It shall stand
forever and ever and ever.
It shall stand
forever and ever.
Amen and amen.
The kingdom of God is now open to all.
E'en the vilest may now enter in.
There's a welcome for all who will turn to the Lord for salvation and pardon for sin.
It shall stand
forever and ever and ever. It shall stand forever and ever. Amen and amen.
The song before Bobby's lesson this morning will be a shelter in the time of storm. For as we see throughout Scripture, especially in the life of David, he always found shelter and strength in his God. And we see others who found shelter and strength in their God, Elijah, and so many other prophets who found themselves on the run from time to time. Hopefully I will remember, but I'm going to say it to you, that we will sing the three verses and then have the chorus at the end.
The Lord's a rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. Fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be able to be out today and to be able to worship God with trust in spirit and in truth. And we're thankful for each one of you that are here with us today in worship, and for those that are tuning in to us with live stream by electronic ways. We're glad that you are with us today and can worship with us. I know that there are several that have been worshiping with us just about as long as we've been doing live stream, and they look forward to the service every week and are on there with us, and we're thankful for that and for their being willing to worship with us and to be with us in the best way that they can. If they can't be here, that they can worship with us in that fashion. It's a beautiful day today. You know, sometimes if the sun's not shining, if it's a little bit cloudy, we talk about it being dreary and gloomy and all that type of thing. But God has given us this day, and we ought to make the most of it. We ought to be thankful that He's given us health and strength to where we can be here today and worship Him. There's so many things that we have to be thankful for that we overlook so many times. God blesses us with so many things in so many ways that it's hard for us to realize all the blessings that we do have. But when we hear of people that are sick and unable to get out and worship and things like that, then it makes us be happy and thankful that God has given us health to where we can be here today and worship Him. Last week, we started talking about the subject of from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And I'm going to go back and just review just a little bit. I'm not going to take up a lot of time because I've got a whole lot to say today. But we talked about that God was there in the very beginning, that He was there when nothing else had been created, and He was there and He started doing the creation and so forth. In Psalms chapter 90, verses 1 and 2, it says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ere Thou hast formed the earth. I'll get my eyes straightened out here in a minute. I've got my lesson in the protective folders, and it's kind of glaring in my eyes where I can't hardly see what I'm supposed to be reading. So let's go back and do that again. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ere Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And then we noticed in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28 and Psalms 41 verses 1 to 3 that the same sentiment is expressed there, how that He is from everlasting to everlasting, that He is God. And we notice that He was there in the creation. Went back to Genesis chapter 1 and read the first five verses there that showed that He started creating all things. It was the light and the darkness that He created the first day, and He separated the light from the darkness. The day, the light He called day, and the darkness He called night. And that was the first day. And then if we'll go on and read the entire first chapter of the book of Genesis, we'll find in 6 days that God created everything that we know today. And to prove that and to show a witness of that, in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 23 through 36, their wisdom was portrayed as a being, as a person. And he talked about he was God's master craftsman along with Him when He was doing all the creating and all that kind of thing to show that God was there in the creation of all things. But we also saw how that He was there in the time of the flood. He looked down upon the earth and saw that man was only evil continually and told Noah that the time had come to the end, that He was going to destroy the earth. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, and God looked upon the earth and behold, it was corrupt for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Therefore, I threw out them, and I will destroy them with the earth. And he told him to make an ark and told him how to make it and so forth. And he did that to the saving of his house. And so God was there in the creation. He was there in the flood. It was He who shut the door when Noah went into the ark, and it was He who opened it to let him out whenever the flood had gone from off the earth. And He was also there in the great famine down in the land of Egypt. Remember when Joseph was sold down into Egypt and became a ruler of Egypt there. And finally his family all moved down into Egypt, and they were saved from the great famine because of Joseph being there and being the ruler of that place. Of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel on the way down to Egypt. They were there for some 430 years. And then God raised up Moses that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And God was with them when they came out. It was He who separated the waters of the Red Sea where they could walk through on dry ground. So all this shows that God was there with them down into Egypt. He told Jacob when he was going down in not to fear to go down there, but he would make a great nation of him and down in the land of Egypt. And he did. So God was with them there in that great famine, the 7-year famine that was there. He was also with them at the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It talks about, unto you is born this day a Savior of the world. And so Jesus Christ, God was with them there in the birth of Jesus, as you can read in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. He was also with them in the baptism of Christ. And when Jesus was about 30 years old, He came to be baptized of John. John was baptizing at Jordan. And we're told in one place that He was baptizing at Ena near to Salem because there was much water there. But anyway, all the region round about was going out to be baptized of John in the River Jordan. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we note how that Jesus came to be baptized of John. And John forbade him at first and said, I need to be baptized of you. Instead of baptizing you, I need you to baptize me. But Jesus said they must fulfill all righteousness, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, it says that the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove, and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So all of this, God was with them in all of these things. But it didn't stop there. Today we want to pick up where we left off and talk about some more things that shows that God was there. And then next week, the Lord willing, we'll get to where I intended to start with this lesson to start with. And we've had two lessons already and still haven't gotten to the point where I wanted to get to. So next week, we'll be talking about us and how that God is with us in all the days that we live. You know, sometimes it's no problem for us to look back to Abraham's day and Isaac's day and the day of Moses and the day of David and all this. And it's not hard for us to look back and see how that God was with them and God was working with them and blessing them. But then it comes to our day, and it's almost like we just kind of cut off, and we think, well, God is not here anymore. He was the God of Abraham, but he's not our God. That's not the way it is. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He didn't stop whenever David died or whenever Moses died. God is still the same God. He still is just as powerful as he ever was. He still works with us today in according to his will, and this is what I want to show before this lesson is over. Now today, let's start where we left off. We left off with the baptism of Jesus last week. Now we want to turn to Matthew chapter 17. And if you will turn to Matthew chapter 17, and let's read about the first five verses there in Matthew chapter 17 for our first point that we want to talk about today. I'm reading from the New King James Version, verse 1 beginning. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up unto a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us, if you wish, let me make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. There's a lot of things I want to talk about in this incident here where Jesus was transfigured. Now, the word transfigure shows that there were changes that were made, and these changes are spoken of in Matthew here, and then if you turn over to Mark chapter 9 and the first few verses there in Luke chapter 9, the same thing is spoken of, but we'll give it a little more detail maybe than what Matthew does here in this particular place. But to be transfigured before them shows that he was changed, and he tells us here that his face shone like the sun and his garments were as white as the light. If we go back to Mark chapter 9, and I believe it's in the 2nd verse, it talks about that his clothes was as white. It was whiter than any launderer could ever whiten here on the earth. That's how white they were. They were white like the light. And so this was the change that was there. And if you imagine, here was Peter, James, and John, and they were there with Jesus, and they were there on the mountain, and it was not unusual for them to go there. Jesus usually went on the mountain to pray, get off into a kind of a deserted place. And so they were there with him, and all of a sudden, all these things began to change, and his clothes begin to look as white as they've never seen anything as white before. His skin begins to shine like the light. And so they were, afraid a little bit to start with. But in this incident, there's 3 dispensations of time that's represented here. First of all, we have Elijah, and we have Moses, and we have Christ. Elijah represents the prophets, or the patriarchal age in which God spoke through the prophets unto the fathers, and the fathers would instruct their own households. And so this was the patriarchal dispensation of time that we're talking about. And Moses represented the law, the Mosaical dispensation, where God wrote down on the tables of stone the 10 commandments, and the law was given. And so this was the time of Moses. So this was the Mosaical dispensation that was represented by him. And then Christ represented the Christian dispensation. Now, I want to tell you something, and I don't know what significance this has, but the patriarchal dispensation lasted 2,500 years. The Mosaical dispensation lasted 1,500 years. And the Christian dispensation has already been in existence for some 2,000 years. Now, that don't mean that the world's coming to an end tomorrow. It may come to an end today, and it may be 50,000 years before it comes to an end. But I'm just telling you the length of the dispensations that was there. The patriarchal dispensation for 2,500 years, Mosaical for 1,500 years, and then with the Christian dispensation now has been in existence for a little over 2,000 years. So here's the three dispensations of time that were mentioned there, or that were represented there. Each of these were very important in God's plan for man's salvation. Each had its purpose. God speaking to the fathers by the prophets, it had its purpose. And here man learned his responsibility toward his own family to try to teach and to bring them in the way of the teaching and admonition of the Lord. And during the law of Moses, we learned that God spoke unto his people, and he was very strict with the things that he said. So God's, these plans, each one of them was very important to God's plan for man's salvation. Each one was leading up to the other to where the salvation would come. And we know that it wasn't until Christ died on the cross and shed his blood that man had the forgiveness of sins that we'd been promised. But God wanted his disciples to know, and Jesus wanted them to know, that Jesus Christ was the one now that was in authority. That Abraham, or that Elijah's dispensation had already come to a close. That Moses' dispensation had come to a close or had been fulfilled. And now there was a brand new one that was starting, which was the Christian dispensation. And so when you saw the three there, Peter said, let's make three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Christ. And the bright cloud overshadowed them, and they fell to the ground. And like we said, they were probably already afraid. Then here are some other things that's happening that would cause you to fear even more. Well, they heard a voice that spoke out of the cloud and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And so when they raised up from the ground, they saw no one but Jesus there. There was no doubt in their mind who God was talking about. He was not talking about Elijah. Elijah's time had already passed. He was not talking about Moses. He'd fulfilled his time as well. But he was talking about his son, Jesus Christ, who had all power and all authority. Now, if you have any doubt of that, then in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And also in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren in verses 22 and 23, he said that God had put all things under his feet, under the feet of Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Jesus Christ was the one now with all authority, not Moses, not Elijah, but Jesus Christ. It is also very important for us because some still today want to live under some parts of the old law. They don't want all of it. They don't want to have to go back to Jerusalem and worship once or twice a year. They don't want to offer animal sacrifices. They don't want circumcision. But there's some parts of the law that they'd like to hold on to. There are some who try to hold on to the Sabbath and think that this is the time in which we're to worship God is on the Sabbath day. Well, that was under Moses' law that they were to worship on the Sabbath. But Jesus said it's on the first day of the week that we're to worship. And there are some who want to go back and they want to say, well, you know, Moses worshiped God with instruments of music and he made instruments of music. And so we need to be worshiping and using instruments in our worship today. But in the new law and the gospel in which this dispensation is, there's no mention of instruments in the worship of God. The only thing that's mentioned is the vocal instruments. We sing praises to him. We teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so there's no mention of instruments there. And there are some who want to go back to the thief on the cross, and they want to be saved like the thief on the cross. They don't want to be baptized. And well, the thief was under the old law, was under the Mosaical law, was still in effect at this particular time. And Jesus shows how that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins in order to have our sins remitted. So we can't go back and take portions of that old law. That old law has already been fulfilled. We're under the new law now. And so we're to listen to Christ. He's the one in authority. He's the one that has power. And whatever he says in his word, that's what we're to listen to. Now let's go to another. He was with him in his crucifixion. Now this is one place to where it's kind of difficult sometimes to read this. And I know Carl and I talked about, we do a lot of talking about our reading that we do every week. And talked about, she said sometimes she'll be reading about the crucifixion of Christ and she'll be sitting there and tears will be rolling down her cheeks. And sometimes it's hard for me to read about the crucifixion of Christ without tears rolling down my cheeks too. And I think if we have the realization of what Jesus went through for us, it's hard for any of us to read it without tearing up a little bit. In Matthew chapter 27, and this is kind of a long reading, and I want you to turn there and read with me in your Bible or listen closely as I endeavor to read. Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to begin with verse 26 and read down through several verses here. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Now, if you remember, there was the crown of thorns that had been placed on his head. Now, they're taking the reed and hitting his head. That's driving those thorns right down into his temple or into his head. Verse 31, and when they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, or kept watch over him there. And they put over his head this accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And those that passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of the Jews or King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him save him now if he'll have him, because he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man's calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and came out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So all of this now talks about what Jesus did. And I want us to go back and, and think about that just a little bit, about all that Jesus went through here on the cross. Can you imagine how God must have felt to have to just turn his back and walk away and let his only begotten son die on the cross? It was a horrible thing to think about, you turning your back on your own child and letting them die for the sins of mankind. You can imagine the agony of his mother as she stood by and watched him suffer on the cross and die there, and nothing that she could do about it. You who are parents know that there have been times when you had children that were sick and you felt for them so that you would have took their place if you could have and done the suffering for them. Well, I suppose that's the way the mother was. She probably felt that way about Jesus as he hung there on the cross. And his disciples, who now for 3 years had worked along side by side with him, had heard his teaching, they'd watched his miracles that he had performed. He must have done many of them before them and raised the dead and walked on the water and all the different things that we think about. Well, now they're watching their champion give his life before their very eyes, and nothing they can do about it. He had become the one that they depended upon. Whenever they needed something that they couldn't do, they depended upon him. And now they're seeing him hanging on the cross there, helpless, and watching him as his life slowly departs from his body. But none of them could stop this. Nobody could stop his being crucified on the cross. For Jesus must die if man is to be saved from his sins. This was the purpose of his coming, and he knew that, and he had told his disciples before that this would take place. But oh, the pain that Jesus must have borne, the agony that was there, thinking about how that his own people had turned against him, the suffering that he went through there on that cross, just for me and for you. He was not suffering for himself. If you go back and read when Jesus, before he was crucified on the cross, he was not looking forward to all this pain and agony that he was to suffer on the cross. You remember how he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done." And he realized that he must die on the cross, but he was not looking forward to the pain and agony that was there. Yes, he felt the pain just like we would. And when those spikes were driven in his hands and in his feet, he felt that just like we would if they were being driven in our hands and feet. But he was willing to do that for me and for you. How could we ever repay him for what he did for us? All the suffering on that cruel cross. And it was for me and for you that suffering was done. God was with him when he was crucified there. And Jesus knew that he was. He was with him at his resurrection. Over in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, you remember in Acts chapter 2 was the day of Pentecost, the first after the resurrection of Christ, and this is when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they began to speak with other tongues and languages and so forth. But Peter was one, his speech is the one that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And down at verse 23 and 24, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now here, this shows that God was the one that raised him from the dead. And Jesus had talked about this. Jesus had told his disciples several times about his death and tried to warn them of what was going to take place. But they didn't understand this. They couldn't imagine him dying on the cross. They thought some way or other he was going to be their king, he was going to be their ruler, he was going to be their savior without his dying on the cross. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now remember that, because the disciples, this didn't sink in with them. And when Jesus did die and was resurrected, they couldn't hardly believe that he had arisen from the grave, even though he had told them here that he would. Now this is not the only place. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And that's what he was talking about, his crucifixion and how that he would be raised from the dead there after 3 days. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here." This was when the women came to the tomb. He said, "He's not here, for he has risen as he said." And then he told them to come and see the place where Jesus lay. And then told them they were to go and to tell the disciples that he had arisen from the grave. Now, in John chapter 20, if you'll turn there, I want to read two or three verses there from John chapter 20. Now, this is after Jesus has arisen from the grave. It says in verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the door were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said unto them again, Peace be with you. And the Father has sent me, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins, then those sins will be forgiven. Whosoever sins that you retain, they'll be retained, as he said." And then down in verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen Jesus. But then Thomas said," let me get my pages separated here. "So he said unto them, Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the prints of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach forth your finger and feel and look at my hands, and reach forth your hands and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who do not see me and yet have believed." Now that's us. We've not seen Jesus like the disciples did. But through their word and through the gospel, then we do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he does exist, and that this is that Jesus was God was with him there. And the disciples knew that this was the Christ, because he showed the nail scars and so forth to each one of them. He was there at the establishment of the church. You remember how that Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, if we go back a little bit before we get to Acts chapter 2, his disciples had been told to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the power from the Father. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So it wasn't long from this time that they were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. As they assembled themselves together then, they were there, and Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father before them. In Acts chapter 1 and down about the 9th verse of that, we find how that they were there with Jesus, and all of a sudden he began to ascend up into the heavens, and they were there watching, and two men in white asked them why they were standing looking into the heavens. They said, "He shall come again as you have seen him go." And so Jesus ascended back to the Father on high. They were told, now you remember, to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Okay, if you turn with me over to Acts chapter 2, now we can see this coming to effect as Jesus had said, told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Okay, now in Acts chapter 2, it says, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what did he say? He said, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise from the Father, the power from him. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, this tells us something here, that what they were speaking in was not some kind of a language that nobody could understand. It was not a muttering and gibberish, but it was something that was understandable. These people were there, and they were speaking in their own language. Now, these people, the apostles, had not been taught in this language, but they were speaking in this language. Now, read on down with me. Verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, at all are not all these who speak to us Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Here was a language that they were speaking, the language in which they were born. Now notice, here's about, if you count these, I think it's about 17 different nations here. The Parthians and Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and part of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful words of God. So this shows what they were speaking. They were speaking a language that these people could understand. And they said, we hear in our own language, in our own tongue. And how is it that these men, all of them being Galileans, and yet we hear the gospel taught in our own language? They had not studied this, but God gave them the power through the Holy Spirit to be able to speak these words. They were all together and the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them these special powers to where they were able to speak the languages they'd not studied before. Everyone heard the gospel taught in their own language, and they were convicted of their sins and repented. And that day there were some 3,000 of them that were baptized. Now, how do we know that the church was established here? Well, in Acts 2 and verse 47, it says, the Lord added the saved to the church daily. He said, praising God and having favor with men, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. The church was established as Jesus promised it in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And so God was there with him in the establishment of the church. And so we'll stop here and then pick up next week with our last lesson, where it'll be talking about us, how that God is with us. And we'll find out that God is with us even before we're born, while we're still in our mother's womb, that God is even with us before we're conceived. Sometime we see that also. So we'll talk about all these things next week, the Lord willing. Appreciate all of you being here today. And if you need to obey the gospel in any way, think about all the suffering that Jesus did on the cross. And he did it for me and he did it for you so that we could have remission of our sins. What a wonderful thing. Who else would show such love as that for us? Won't you come today and be obedient to the gospel while we stand and sing the song together?
In the desert of sorrow and sin, Lord, may not hurt me alone, with the warfare without and within. See our faith and our hope nearly gone. I thirst, give me drink, let me drink of life-giving stream, let me drink. Tis the rock left for me, cleft for me. Tis the water, the water.
water of life.
In my weakness
I turn to the fount. From the ground I was laden for me.
And I drink and I feel fully count.
All the times was a blessing to be.
I thirst,
let me drink of life-giving stream. Let me drink.
Tis
a rock cleft for me.
Tis
water, the water of life.
Oh, the God
of the fountain, I pray.
Sight.
Let me drink of the mount day by day,
till I join the inventions of light.
I thirst, let me drink
of
life-giving stream. Let me drink.
Tis
a rock cleft for me.
Tis
water, the water of life.
Please be seated. Song before the Lord's Supper as we come together this morning will be Jesus, Rose of Sharon.
Jesus.
morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I don't think you could ask for a better lesson to be presented prior to coming here to the Lord's Supper or getting to the point of service to partake of the Lord's Supper. So I appreciate that. Brother Bobby, he went into a good description of what our Lord and Savior endured. But this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit. I'm a big metrics guy, so if you you probably get metrics together and decide, you know, how many verses, or if you did a tally of verses used to present or to lead the Lord's Supper or to talk about it, I'm pretty sure 1 Corinthians chapter 11 comes to mind, and which is perfectly makes sense for what we're about to partake and do. But the latter part of 1 Corinthians 11 is kind of what I want to focus on, and that's actually in verse 26 at the very end of what Paul's writing there. He mentions, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's really what I want to look at this morning, is that proclamation of his death. What is it that we're proclaiming about his death? There's multiple verses you could pull from Scripture to really hone in on that. But the one that I came across is from 1 Peter chapter 2 and 24, which we're familiar with, I'm sure, is, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And to back up a little bit, this proclamation, or to proclaim as we understand it, is to make a public announcement or to declare to others what we consider important. Obviously, in this forum, it's not in a loud or boisterous manner or noisy or anything like that. But we can still proclaim truth the way that we do, quietly, confidently, obviously joyfully. And we could do it to each other, in each other's presence, and obviously to God, and maybe even perhaps people that aren't even of the body, that may be amongst us. But regardless, this is the time that we have to momentarily silence everything that's going on in the outside world, to really hone in and focus on the proclamation of Jesus' death and what that means to us. And one suggestion I want to bring up is we could look at proclaiming the purpose of Jesus' death. Brother Bobby brought up some excellent points in his lesson, but we know that he was a perfect being, faultless, sinless. But he was crucified, obviously, not of his own sin, for he had none, but for the sins of his own. He was involved in what the world would consider, what we consider the biggest injustice the world would ever know. He was abandoned by his disciples, falsely accused, beaten, scourged, mocked, spat upon, and ridiculed. He had nails driven through his hand and his feet for my sins, your sins, the sins of mankind, as Brother Bobby mentioned. The Son of God himself bore our sins in his body, and that was nearly 2,000 years ago. He received everything I just described. He received the entire punishment we deserved for the sins that we've committed. There had to be some type of justification, some type of payment. We know that to be through the Lord. We also, a proclamation that we have, we proclaim our participation in his death. As it said, or as I went over in 1 Peter, he died so that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. So we don't come to communion to acknowledge that our sins are just forgiven simply so that we could do whatever it is that we please. We know, obviously, from other teachings in Scripture, one that comes to mind from Romans in chapter 6, Paul reminds us that, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We are proclaiming that we've forsaken the pleasures of sin, and we find joy in loving and obeying God, seeking his righteousness. So the death of Jesus is although it is paramount in the history sort of sense. We should also remember the opportunity that it has created. Jesus wore a crown of thorns that I might die to sin. He was suspended on the cross that you might die to sin. And when we die to something, we leave it behind. We separate ourselves from it. We begin a new life oriented around something else, in this case, God's righteousness. So Jesus Christ died so that we have that opportunity. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit so that we could live to righteousness. And when we live to something, as made mention, we orient it, everything that we have around it. We set it as our primary focus and goal, and we build it as a foundation. And finally, part of this proclamation, we are proclaiming the power of Jesus' death. By his wounds, we have been healed. And I stand before you, and as we partake of this, we're not proclaiming a theory, any type of wishful thought. We're not, or what we hope is true, but we know that it is true. We're proclaiming a fact. And Jesus has actually reconciled us to God the Father through the new covenant that we have, which was secured by his blood. He was that perfect lamb that was slain. He allowed himself to be slain despite his earthly feelings and wishes to not go through, but he realized what he had to do. And through that, he allowed himself to be slain so that you and I would have the opportunity to die to what otherwise prevents us from living with him for eternity, that being sin. Jesus died that we may be healed. And this idea of being healed, when we think about it, to be restored, to be renewed in the sight of God through his blood, through the Son's blood, and through this new covenant that's been established. It's such a wonderful gift and blessing. It's to have that understanding and the understanding that there is a promise. And when he comes again, we can spend eternity with the Lord. We have that opportunity. We've been blessed by it. No more pain, no more tears, and no more sorrow. This is the joy that we share in as we partake of these emblems. So as we go back and to that account visually in our minds, and as we look within ourselves to consider ourselves as we partake of this in a worthy manner, let's think about the joy and the promise that's been given to us through the shedding of that blood and through that body that was sacrificed on our behalf. Let me get used to the protocol here. Please bow with me as I pray. Our Father in heaven, we're ever so thankful for this Lord's Day that you bless us with, to be in your presence, to have this opportunity to worship you and to speak of your Son's death upon that cross. Father, we're ever so thankful for that blood that was shed, that body that was freely given to us. We pray that we look back on that account as we partake, Father, of this bread. We pray as we break it and pass it around and partake that we do so in a well-pleasing manner in your sight. Be with us now. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
we come before you once again, asking you to bless this cup, that we would partake of it in a worthy manner in your sight, that as we do so, we would remember your Son and the sacrifice he gave for us, so that we might be saved. And we thank you for that sacrifice. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You've come to the conclusion of the Lord's Supper. Does anyone happen to be overlooked by chance? Okay. Separate in part, another act that we partake in as God's children is to give as we've been prospered. Whenever I talk to people about how this year has been, it's, as we can all attest to, it's been, for me personally, a blur. Definitely a year to remember for quite a while, I know. Recently, we just did our Thanksgiving service, which was great. And honestly, if we were given the time, we'd probably still be here preaching that service or talking about the things that we've been so richly blessed with, not only of this earth, but the things that are yet to come. So keep that in mind, or the forefront of your mind, as we prepare to partake of the offering. Of course, it's going to be used to further the work here in a wise manner. So I'll go ahead and I'll pray for the offering at this time. Please bow with me. Father in heaven, we once again bow before you, acknowledging you, Lord, as our Lord and Master and the Creator of all things, sustainer of life, and the Most High overall, Father. We're ever so thankful for all that you've bestowed upon us, for they are numerous and countless. We're thankful for the very air that we have to breathe, this opportunity that we have to come before you and to worship you, and to thank you for being the merciful God that you are. We pray, Father, that the things that you've blessed us with, that we not be haughty, that we use it in a manner to edify others, to help others. We pray, Father, as we collect this morning, that you bless this bounty that's being collected, that your work overall may be fulfilled, that you may be well pleased in the efforts that's being done here, and be used in a wise manner to further that word, Father. Be with us now as it's our prayer in Christ. Amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.
Getting used to this mask thing still. It's crazy. It's been an excellent day thus far. I appreciate everyone being here, and especially those out there remote. Hello. I appreciate you being here with us as well. It's been excellent Lord's Day. Before we be dismissed, we're going to have our closing song and then a closing prayer. Thank you.
The last song this morning will be Hide Me, Rock of Ages, on page 651 of our books. Let's go out on a peppy song this morning.
Oh, thou blessed Rock of Ages,
trusting
now, dear Lord, in thee. Keep me till my journey's ended. Till thy blessed face I see. Hide me, O blessed Rock of Ages, till thy blessed face I see. When the storm around me rages, Rock of Ages, hide thou me. Shining through
the shadow,
keep me till my work is over.
It's over, keep me
till I bid this world adieu. Hide me, O blessed Rock of Ages, till thy blessed face I see. Rock of Ages, hide thou me. When my journey is
completed, Savior,
and there's no more work to do,
O blessed
Savior, guide my weary
spirit to
that happy land beyond the blue. Rock of Ages, till thy blessed face I see. When the storm around me rages, Rock of Ages, hide thou me.
Pray with me, please. Our holy and righteous Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for this day, thankful for the opportunity we've had to gather around the table this morning, to sing songs of praise, honor, and glory to your name, to open up thy word and hear lessons from it. Father, we're so very thankful for all that you do for us, for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. Most notably, we're thankful for the love that you had for us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we could have hope of everlasting life. Help us as we go out through the day, through the week. Help us to stave off the evils of the world. Father, help us to always look to your word for guidance, strength, and comfort. In all that we do, we hope we bring glory and honor to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.